sign or a bad sign. There's several people leaving the auditorium at this moment. I don't know if that's good or bad. I'm not sure if they're coming back or just fed up already. But I can appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Now, I'm not sure how many noticed this morning when we had special music. Prior to having the special music, we were being certainly delighted with Tammy's playing for us. And unfortunately, Blair has left the room, but she'll hear of this later, I'm sure. But we noticed it took two people to replace Tammy when she got up. Did anybody else notice that? So you want to commend Tammy for her work. I mean, it takes a couple to cover off for her when she moves. So thank you, Tammy, for your ability in that way. Romans chapter 5, and I want to read for you some verses. I'm going to ask a question, first of all. Who remembers the last time I spoke? One? It's a sad reality for all of us, isn't it? I shouldn't say sad. I may be thinking you're sad, but it's sometimes the thing that we sometimes do not remember. So then we make no apologies, perhaps, for sometimes we share the same verses and the same thoughts again. One person has said the way to remember something is to tell it to somebody five times, and maybe the way to remember something again is to have it told to us five times. Well, for those of you, the one of you that remember the last time I spoke, you may owe to. They may recall we were in these same verses. We're not going to share the same content, all of the same content, but we do want to use the same verses for that. Romans chapter 5. Norman read the verses for us this morning. We're going to again read some of this chapter, and I'd like to start in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And we'll pause in our reading there, and again we'll ask God's blessing upon our time. Our Father, we in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ gather here this morning, and we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. We thank thee, our Father, that you have told us it will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you have sent it forth to do. And so, Father, this morning as we read it, as we consider it, we ask indeed that we would be moved by the Spirit of God, that each one of us would have that need fulfilled in our lives that we have this morning, maybe some for salvation. Some may be needing to recognize their lost condition before a holy God and repent of their sin and ask for salvation. Others of us, maybe we need to be encouraged in our walk. Maybe we need to have our hearts refreshed and excited again about this wonderful love that has been demonstrated and continues to be shed lavishly upon us. Whatever it is, our Father, we ask that this day, through the reading of thy word, through the discussion of it this morning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be made evident. As he would in type be held up before the nation of Israel, and that serpent on that pole that day, and if all who looked unto him, they would live. And the Lord Jesus would say of that event, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And so, Father, that is our desire today, that Jesus Christ might be made high, his name lifted up, and his person exalted in our presence here this morning, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The consideration was given the last time we were together, and this may help a few of us to remember a little bit of the conversation, was in regards to a young boy who was outside a civic auditorium and unable to get in because of his lack of inability. Meaning he was not, I'm going to use the word, physically challenged or physically disabled. There was this party being held for those who were of that way, some blind, some lame, some unable to get along on their own, were on crutches and wheelchairs, and there was this boy found outside the hall who was crying, and when asked why he was crying, he says, I can't go in because there's nothing wrong with me. And through discussion of the Word of God, we tried to share with each of us here that day that we need to understand that before we can ever be saved, we have to be lost. You know, you've heard it said of the individual lost in the woods or the person drowning in the sea, and the life preserver is thrown to that individual who is drowning in the sea, and they say, no, I don't need it. I'm okay. I'm all right here. And that life preserver floats around them while they go bob in and out, maybe going up and down and up and down, and maybe going down for the first time. I'm okay. And how does the person on the end of the line feel? How does the people who may be sitting there watching what's transpiring in the ocean or the swimming pool or whatever it is at this point, they're saying, how foolish is that individual? Do they not know they're drowning? And we relate to that. We can appreciate that picture. But yet it seems difficult for men and women, boys and girls, young and old, in every way, shape, and walk of life to understand sometimes that without the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, they're like that person drowning in the ocean, they think, or the pool, they think they're all right, everything's okay. The life preserver, the means of their salvation from drowning is right at their hand, and the means of salvation in regards to one's sin and separation from God forever is right there. And yet they'll say, I'm okay. Maybe you're okay this morning. Maybe you're all right. You would sing that song without the words, it is well with me. Not with your soul, maybe, but with you. Everything's okay. Would to God this morning that if it's not okay with your soul, that you would understand that you need to be lost. You don't need to get lost because, I mean, we're all lost, right? I want to show you a few verses as we set the stage for what we want to discuss this morning. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 64. The verse that we wanted to gather out of our reading in Romans this morning, I remind you as you turn to Isaiah 64, is that last verse we read, but God commendeth his love toward us. There is an aspect of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that talks about the sinfulness of men, and it is critical to the gospel. But there is that aspect of the gospel as well that talks of the love of God. We sing songs about that. The love of God is greater far than tongue nor pen can ever tell. It reaches to the highest star, is it? The love of God, how rich we sing of. Isaiah chapter 64, a couple of verses I want to mention for you this morning as we begin, three alls. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. And you will recognize all of these verses very quickly. But we are all as an unclean thing. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not saved, you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot point to a time in your life when you received Jesus Christ by faith, asking him to take away your sin. You need to appreciate this. If you're in the majority here this morning who can say, yes, I do believe and have believed in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in the fact this morning, and we can again worship and adore and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that we were all as an unclean thing. And God has saved us from that. He didn't have to. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Is it not a sad commentary on humanity when we think of all as an unclean thing? It would be just a tad bit different if the Word of God had recorded, we are, or some of us are like unclean things, and the rest of us are like clean things. It doesn't say that. You know, one of the largest barriers, I believe, you correct me if I'm wrong, in our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and I think John spoke something of this last week, is our pride. So I ask you this morning, saint and sinner alike, Each and every one of us is gathered in this auditorium because pride extends not only, as we were shared a bit last week, not only in our salvation, but also just in our living, right? Check your pride. It's one of the things that the Word of God talks about very clearly. Now think about this. That the Lord hates pride. Proud look, told to us in the Proverbs. The Lord hates a proud look. And remember, the Lord looks on the heart. Are you too proud this morning to be saved? I've never watched a drowning person. I've never watched someone who was in such a state of inability to help themselves that they were crying out, that they were reaching out, that they were grasping for their last breath or their last moment in time. But I can only imagine the desperation that exists in that individual. And I cannot begin to imagine the individual that they would be too proud to take whatever means they could. Sometimes we're too proud to be helped to do something. That's different. I can do it my own way, or I can do it on my own. Don't help me lift that, or don't help me do this or do that. And pride wants, especially, you know, as young men, we want to lift the most and we want to do the most and all these things. Pride's still a bad thing. But in regards to your salvation, are you too proud to be saved? Are you too proud in your salvation to acknowledge what God has done for you and to share it with others and to talk about it and to bask in the glow and in the glory of us, of the salvation that God has afforded to you? We're all as an unclean thing. Isaiah chapter 53. The next all that I just wanted to mention to you this morning. And you know this when we heard it this morning already, if you were in the first meeting. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And our last all comes from the book of Romans, where we are in chapter 3. All have what? All have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in light of all the alls that we have read this morning and all the other passages in the Word of God we could go to, we have this wonderful verse that jumps out to us this morning from the passage we've read, and I've highlighted it for you. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, the Apostle John has gone on, and time permitting this morning, we will think of that just for a moment. These words, behold, what manner of love. But I want to invite you to turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. As we want to consider in this context a little bit of three examples again, time permitting, in regards to this love that the Lord Jesus has shown. I'm going to read for you a couple of other passages as you're in the Gospel of Matthew. And I say this, I do this because sometimes it takes a lot of time to turn to all of them. But listen to what God records for us in another place, in the Word of God. And the question goes out to my mind a little bit as we talk about the love. And there's different words in the Greek language that are used for love. So they're much more definite than the word we have. One is affection, or I think a lot of you. Another is a sacrificial love, and there's different ones. We have one word, they have several words, much more specific. But yet, think of what kind of love, or what is love in some of these things. I want to read from you 1 John chapter 2, just a couple of verses. In verse 15, it says, love not the world. And he's writing to believers here, but I want us to gather a thought. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, this world's system, what this world has to offer, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he goes on to say, and the world passes away and the lust thereof. There is a world, there is a worldly love. As the writer in the Old Testament has said, there is a way which seems right unto a man. And I look out at a group, an auditorium of people this morning who every one of us would say we love. I love my wife. I love my family. I love my job. And the list could go on, couldn't it? But can every one of us say the same thing in sincerity? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Many would say, and be very quick to say, I love God. But when it comes to being associated with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe in His rejection, in the fact that the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ are that all have sinned, and they are claims of God as well, but some people seem to have made this God in a box that is only a God of love, which He is. Can every one of us say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, some days if you were in my home, I think, I'll use the example anyway, I would hope that it's even not true, but I dare to say it is some days, you would wonder, do you love your family? Maybe some days if you were to sit in my office at work, you would say, do you love your job? Can it be said of us as Christians that some would look at us and say, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is it, He says, if you love me? What's He say? Somebody can say it. Keep my commandments. If you love me. He certainly loved us and loves us and demonstrates His love toward us. But the worldly love, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they're all of the world, and we all have challenges and failures in this way, and we are to be, as John tells us earlier in this book that he's writing, to confess our sin. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he also talks about loving one another, and in this context, in the same book, 1 John, he writes this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now it's a difference from a worldly love, a worldly affection, a worldly infatuation. And it's a difference from an affection for God. It's a love. What type of love? If we were to ask the question, if we were to look at what John has said in his third chapter of this epistle, 1 John, he says, Behold what manner of love. How would you describe that love? I wish I were a teacher. I'd give you homework. Hated it when teachers did that. Let me give you a little bit of homework. Won't be tested on it. It won't be gathered and compiled other than by yourself. Take a few moments this week, by Wednesday of this week, because if we're not given a time frame, we won't do it, right? But I challenge you, by Wednesday of this week, take a few moments and try to describe the love of God. Behold what manner of love. The first thing that comes to my mind is sacrificial. He sacrificed himself. I think it does our hearts well to dwell upon these things. And gentlemen, as you do your homework, as you put it together, maybe we'll see a few next Lord's Day morning presenting and sharing that great passion of love that they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Next verse that I want to read in 1 John, listen to this. In this, that God is love, was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. So there was a worldly love. God's going to describe, herein is love. And the majority of individuals seated in this auditorium this morning can complete the verse without ever reading it. Not that we loved God. What? but that he loved us. When? While we were yet sinners, we read in Romans 5, Christ died for us. Scarcely for a righteous man some would even dare to die. The Lord Jesus himself would say in the Gospel of John 15 that greater love hath no man than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he did it while we were sinners. The love of God. How rich and how pure. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You're in Matthew chapter 8. We want to look at a few accounts here as we think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the man. Three of the apostles are recorded in the Word of God. Paul, one who said of himself, an apostle born out of due time. Peter, who was that impetuous individual that he was quick to react. And John, the one who was the disciple whom the Lord loved, or the one who laid on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard it referred to one time, and I love the description, and listened to the heartbeat of God. John said this, in him was no sin. Peter said he did no sin. And Paul said he knew no sin. We heard in the first meeting a little bit this morning about that. This wonderful one, this one who was born as a baby. God manifest in the flesh. There is a verse that we will probably not get to this morning in this passage that the disciples ask this question, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea should obey him. What manner of man? It is an awe-inspiring thing that the fact that here is the Son of God, as Bill shared with us this morning, and that he is man. And then the manner of man and what he would do. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, that is the Lord Jesus, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This is the same individual as we considered in Luke 5 the last time. And if we were to turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 45, we would find there the law of the leper and what the leper had to do. After all of this, if you go through the chapters preceding that, there's a tremendous amount of ground really that had to be covered in order to determine the person was a leper. And finally they're determined to be a leper. They're put out of the camp. They're put out of their home. They're put out of association with others around them. And they would need to go around then forever more, or until their leprosy was healed or had gone away. And they would cover their upper lip, as we mentioned last time, and they would say what? Unclean. Unclean. I expect there was very little pride in that individual. And the point we tried to make last time is that this person knew exactly what they were. They were a leper. In the book of Kings, we find a man there who is given tremendous accolade, captain of the host of Syria, tremendous army of its time. He had the support of the king of Syria. He was the captain. He told the armies, you go now, and you go there. He would have tremendous resources at his hands, but there's one small phrase that defined this man. Naaman. But he was a leper. In spite of his great prestige, in spite of his great position, in spite of his great resources, great salary maybe. Expect he was well compensated for his work. He knew exactly what he was, because when the king made opportunity for him to go down to another place to perhaps have his leprosy cleansed, he was quick to go. He wasn't so quick to do what he needed to do. Sound familiar? And I would imagine that every one of us in this room this morning, if we had that dreaded disease called leprosy, or another disease that was going to take us, take our life maybe, or take our enjoyment in life, whatever the case might be, and we were given surety of a place to go where we could have it healed and cleared up, we may go to great resources and going to a hospital where we hope they can help us. We'd be gone and we'd be off. But when it comes to our soul, when it steps out of the realm of time and the tangible, you can reach out this morning and you touch the tangible. We seem to think we either have all kinds of time or we're okay. I can't help but think of the words of the psalmist. He would say on two occasions recorded in the Psalms for us, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Some would say no God there is, and others would say no God for me. Same result. No God, no God's heaven. Nothing more than what you have here. Many have tried to establish it that way, that there's nothing after this. This is all there is. Sad reality of this is all there is. As wonderful as it is sometimes, sad reality if it ends when this life is over. But you see, God has placed, again, we read in the Word of God, eternity into the hearts of men because we are eternal beings. And your soul will live forever, but as God said, the soul that sins... How many have sinned? All. We read three alls in the Word of God, and all of them the same thing. All our unrighteousness are filthy rags. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sins, it shall die. But yet the soul that turns in repentance toward God lives. Seek ye the Lord, Isaiah would have said as well, while he may be found. Here was a man in Matthew chapter 8 who sought the Lord. Now we've described a little bit of his condition. We talked about Naaman, we talked about the fact that he was outside of the camp, that he was unwelcome in many respects, as he would have to hold this cloth over his lip, over his face, declare himself to be unclean. Nobody had to guess about what was going on. His clothes were to be torn. I mean, he was very visible. And in desperation, he seeks out one. And notice how he comes. He comes in faith. We sometimes term it in faith believing, because he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's something now. Maybe you're a person here today who has a loved one or an association with someone, or maybe for you it's a physical disease yourself. And I don't make light of that, because we all have times we go through these things. In Imagine the faith that the individual would need to muster to go to the physician and say, if you will, if you just want to, I know you can, heal me. I mean, I approach my doctor, and as great as she is, we have a saying that men are what? Men at best. Well, women are no better. They're women at best. My doctor happens to be a female. She makes mistakes. I sit in her office and she says, it's not an exact science. Here is a man who goes to one who's coming down from the mountain where there's great multitudes following. Obviously, his reputation precedes him, and he says, I know you can make me clean. Think of the opposite of what did happen. Imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ said, yeah, I can. Go on your way. How would you feel if you went to the physician and the physician said, I have the medicine. It's in the cabinet in back. I keep it well secured. I have lots of it. Simple. It came at great expense, but I'm going to administer it in great small rations. And you just happen to not come up on the ration list today. You may be excused. One would leave the office in the area in a state of turmoil. Here I am with a condition that is really either making me really miserable, or it's going to shorten my life, or whatever the results of that condition may be, and someone can help me and they won't. Boy, Christian, it should make me and you stand up, shouldn't it? And realize we don't have the medication. We don't have the solution, but we sure know where it can be found. But that isn't what happened at all. The Lord Jesus Christ said these words, I will. Be thou clean. Some have asked, and oftentimes as Christian we ask the question, what is the will of God? And in our selfishness we say, for me. Or we go to someone else and we would say, I think this is the will of God for you. Well, let's see very clearly what the will of God is this morning, because here is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, and His will is that this man may be clean, and His will is that you might be saved gloriously this morning. Because God is not willing that any should perish. That's the will of God. Other places we're told that he touched him. Well, we're told that here in verse 3. And there is that wonderful song that comes out of the context of this. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. This is the words of the leper. And oh, the joy that filled my soul. And he knew he was made whole. The leprosy was gone immediately, and immediately he knew he'd been cleansed, and the joy that would fill and flood his soul. And yet there's individuals that sit in places like this, and maybe in this very place this morning, and they say, well, how do I know it works? How do I know I need it? How do I know that what the Word of God talks about, that the Lord is good in all of these things. How do you know that the grapefruit has a flavor that's appealing to you? All these things. You taste and see. And you look at others and you see the reality in their life. You can be made whole. And yet people will refuse. And they'll sit in places like this and say, not for me. Or not for me right now. That's okay for you. Well, it is okay for me. And many more of us here, I will be thou clean. A man who had just perhaps moments before have been declaring himself unclean. See the analogy here. the man knew exactly where he was in his leprosy, in an unclean state, but he also knew where to go. Did we sing that song this morning? Where's Norman? Perhaps someone else remembers better than I. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown us the way. Tenderly saying, come. I will be thou clean. We go down to the next account in this word of God. We read that Jesus entered into Capernaum. And there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith in all Israel. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way as thou hast believed. So be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that self same hour. Here's a man who also recognized his condition. Now I want you to notice something about this man. He was serving the interests of others. He had a care for his servant, which is commendable. But he also noticed and noted something as he came to the Lord Jesus. He said, I am not what? Worthy. Notice what he did not say. I think this is important. He did not say, I am worthless. My friend, it took the very life of the Son of God to redeem you. Do you think you are worthless? But oh, you are unworthy. Of great value, but unworthy. And here is a man, a centurion, a Roman, a Gentile, who understood what Isaiah had told, the prophet Isaiah had said. He understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was and what he could do. And he demonstrated for you and I the same thing that leper did, and that was faith. He said, you can heal my servant. You don't even need to come to his presence to do it. You say the word. Notice what the Lord Jesus had said to him. I will come. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus recorded for us in the Gospels. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Notice what he's done. I will come. Isaiah chapter 6. Who will go? Whom shall I send? We often use those words to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here am I, send me. And we find in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the Lord Jesus Christ died that I might have life. The Lord said, I have not found so great faith in all Israel. You know, it doesn't take great faith to be saved. What it takes is faith in a great God. Believe. Remember that Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, he said, what must I do to be saved? And he would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I give you a little more reference for your consideration at some point, should you desire. And that is found in one of the last stories in this section, chapter 8. You remember that night when the disciples and the Lord entered into the ship, and they went across the sea, and there was a great tempest, and the sea was stirred up. The Lord was asleep, and they said, "Lord, save us. We perish." And he said unto them, verse 26, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" And I think of the writer who said, "Ye have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. O ye of little faith." And the disciples answered after he had calmed the winds and the sea, "What manner of man is this?" Well, I have tried in simplicity to share with each one of us this morning again what type of manner of man this is. He is the God-man. The fact that God is love and that God loves us. The fact that God became man and dwelt among us. And the fact then that the God-man laid down his life for us. And by believing, you might be saved. And as believers, we might live. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said, live more abundantly. May we never tire of hearing of the wonderful love and care that the Lord Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us. It's an old story, yet ever new. It's sometimes we would think we've heard that all before, and you probably have and could articulate it much better than I or most, maybe. But may we be encouraged, excited. Because this man, he's also, what manner of man is this? He's a man who keeps his word. And he's coming again. Shall we pray? Father, we are delighted again this morning to be able to be in this place and to be able to read your word. And Father, we ask your blessing upon it and upon our afternoon, upon our week as we've begun another week. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon this. And we, Father, pray for those who would be here without the Lord Jesus Christ. May, Father, they understand their condition. May they, many of us have had to do, swallow our pride and come to the Savior and make no delay. For indeed, here in his word, he's shown us the way. We thank you, our Father, this morning, for your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do so in his own precious and worthy name. Amen. Thank you for coming.